Would you please stand to your feet and welcome and honor our good friend, Kristen Williams.
So good to have you.
Well, good morning. I'm very glad to be here. I often pray for this church from a distance. I listen to the worship album. I have the old one, now I have the new one, so I listen to the worship from here. I sometimes stalk you on Facebook when it's being broadcast on Facebook Live. I like to see what's going on. One of the words that I really feel regarding this church consistently is the word courage. And it was cool walking in when we were walking in before the worship team were rehearsing, and you could hear it echoing around these hallways, and I like that. I like walking in and hearing Our God Reigns echoing around these hallways. So that's pretty good stuff. Lot been going on in New Zealand, and a lot going on here in Portland. And I've been having a lot of dreams. And when I go through seasons where I'm having a lot of dreams, I pay attention to them. You know, there's pizza dreams. There's the ones that you have if you have Taco Bell before bed. Don't pay attention to those dreams, and don't have Taco Bell before bed. But there are the dreams where you know God is speaking. And I just, I've been talking about these dreams quite a lot. And I just want to share a couple with you this morning. And then I want to talk to you about the topic of perseverance. So I'm a revivalist, which is it's an interesting thing for me because I grew up in an atheist. Ooh, I won't go over there. I grew up in an atheist family. Got born again in an Episcopalian church, wound up as a Presbyterian Methodist youth pastor, and now I lead a Pentecostal church. I love seeing when God moves. Like, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we have a morning meeting, and then we have an evening meeting. We meet in a gymnasium, and we have a team that put out all the chairs and set up all the sound equipment like you do here. And on Sunday evening, at the end of the meeting, right when half the stuff was packed up, suddenly there was a commotion over on the right-hand side towards the back. And there were two of our ladies, and one of them was literally jumping up and down and waving her hands, which is very unusual for a New Zealander. You want to know, this is a New Zealander excited. This is a New Zealander totally angry. That's us, you know, like we're internal processes. And this lady, she was jumping up and down and waving her arms around. And this is becoming a bit more common because what had happened is right there at the end of the meeting, they'd prayed for a lady who had a hip issue. I think she was in need of a hip replacement. And right there on the spot, all the pain left her body. And they were jumping up and down like popcorn on a frying pan. And it was so exciting to see. I told the group last night about one of our indigenous men. He's a Maori man. He came in and he was wearing big leather, leather jacket, leather pants with gang patches on. He had these big black wraparound sunglasses, and he came in kind of looking staunch. But he walked in like this. You know, he was kind of staunch at the top, so the top looked like this, but the bottom he was walking like that. And I saw two of our very small, very white people walk up to him and say, "Hey, what's happening, mate?" And they laid hands on him and prayed for him. And one of them was a gentleman called Sean, and he said to him afterwards, he said, "So did anything happen? Did you feel anything?" And the guy said, "No, didn't feel anything." And so Sean was a little bit discouraged because he'd really felt like God had healed the guy. And then he watched as the fella turned away and walked away like this. He walked, and so he went after him and he said, hey, what's the story? You know, like, did you feel something? And the guy said, "No, I didn't feel anything." And he said, "Well, look at you're walking differently." He says, "Yes, I don't feel anything." Isn't that good? So I love it when God moves in undeniable ways. I love to see that. I long for more of that. And so anyway, the dream that I had, it was last year in September. I had this dream, and in the dream, it was I was in one of our meetings in the gymnasium that we meet in, and everything that I have dreamed of seeing in the context of a revival meeting was happening. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. And the two boys in our church that have muscular dystrophy, both of them were climbing out of their wheelchairs. And the presence of God was so strong in the dream that I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. I was face down on the floor. I didn't care about running the meeting. I was just on the floor weeping and weeping at the presence of God in the dream. And as I woke up, that presence that I felt in the dream spilled into being awake. And when something happens in a dream and it spills into being awake, I always pay close attention. And I woke up and I was trying not to wake my wife up because I woke up and I was still weeping for joy at what I'd seen in the dream. So I wrote it all down. And then a few nights later, a dear friend of mine, Pastor Seth, he's like a spiritual father to me. And I love the fact that I have two men, older men in my life who are like fathers to me. They're not just leaders, they're parents. The church is family, not just an organization. And these men have been pouring into my life since I was in my 20s. And anyway, Seth, he's the pastor of Hope Center in Lower Hutt near Wellington. I'm the pastor of Hope Center in Tauranga. We're a bit further north in a much nicer location than him. But we both travel a bit, and whenever he travels and whenever I travel, we have this tradition where when we're walking to the aeroplane, we call each other up on the phone and we say, look, is there anything I can do while you're away? Do you need me to do anything? And then we say, where are you sitting on the plane? Did you get an upgrade? You know, that sort of thing. We compare notes on who's got the good seat. And so he was walking to the plane and he was getting on board Air New Zealand Flight 6, which flies from Los Angeles, from Auckland to Los Angeles. And he'd had an upgrade, so I complimented him on his upgrade. And then he went and hopped on the plane. I went and had a hot drink and a cookie with my wife. And then I went to bed and he flew to Los Angeles. This was about three or four nights after I'd had the revival dream. And that night as I slept, I had a dream that I was at In-N-Out Burger beside the runway at Los Angeles International Airport. There's a happy dream to have right there. You're praying heaven on earth? I can tell you where one part of it is. It's right there at the In-N-Out Burger beside the runway at Los Angeles Airport. And it's a bit of a tradition. Whenever I fly in, my friend who picks me up, we go to In-N-Out Burger. We have a burger. It's kind of a way of getting situated into the United States. And so I'm sitting there under the red plastic umbrella and we're eating our... My order is always the same. I like a double-double animal style with fries. And I'm eating my double-double. And we're watching the planes, and in the dream I see the Air New Zealand plane, Air New Zealand 6, I see it coming to land, and I'm like, ah, here comes Seth's plane. And we continue sitting there enjoying the sunshine and the burger, and in the dream the next plane is a Lufthansa A380, you know, one of those great big planes that look like it shouldn't be able to fly. It looks more like a building lying on its side than an aeroplane. And in the dream, I saw this big Lufthansa plane coming into land. And in the dream, I saw the registration number of the plane, and it was DAIMC. And I woke up in the morning, and I thought, what an odd dream. And then I thought, what kind of a weirdo dreams about the registration numbers of aeroplanes? And then this thought crossed my mind, what if Lufthansa have an A380 with that registration? So I Googled it. And to my surprise, but not surprise, they do have a registration DAIMC on a Lufthansa A380. So I was quite nervous now, so I looked on the flight software to find out where that aeroplane was, and it took me to Los Angeles International Airport, where it had landed on the same runway as Air New Zealand 6. It was the next plane consecutively coming in on that runway. And so now I'm like, oh, what do I do about that? So I rang up my other spiritual father, a deeply prophetic man, looks vaguely like Gandalf. I'm not joking, he really does. Like he's got that Gandalf-y look, you know, without all the demonic stuff. And I rang him up and I told him about the two dreams. And just to give you the McNuggets of the story, he said, well, I think God gave you the second dream that you could check the accuracy of on the internet to make you pay attention to the first dream that you could just simply say, well, I'm a revivalist, of course I dream like that. He said, God is saying to you that the first dream is as accurate as the second dream. He gave you the second dream to make you pay attention to the first dream. Get ready for the first dream. And then just before I get on to talking to you about perseverance, during the worship time, and particularly when we were being provoked and urged to press in. I started thinking about a youth event I was at about 4 weeks ago. And I gave an altar call for salvation and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if young people didn't know the Lord, I invited them to come to the front. If they needed a touch from God, I invited them to come to the front. And the altar, it was in a building probably about double the size of this. And the altar was absolutely packed with all these teenagers that came to the front. And so I'm roaming along praying for them. And then I see this girl and she's kind of pushing her way through. And she comes and she stands in front of me and she's got this really odd look on her face. And she, the first words out of her mouth, she says, "I've never been to church before. What's happening to me?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "What is this that I feel? I've never felt this before. I've never been to church before. What's happening to me?" I said, "That's Jesus." She said this, "I would like to give my life to Jesus right here, right now." And so I led her in a sinner's prayer, and then I began to pray for her. And she was really, she was wobbling around all over the place. No one, she had no grid for that. And she opened her eyes, and she had tears in her eyes. And I said to her, I said, "Young lady, what's your name?" She said, "My name is Zoe." I said, "Do you know what Zoe means?" She said, "Well, Zoe means life." I said, "It doesn't just mean life. It means full, abundant, eternal life that cannot be lived without the enabling of God. It's divine life that can't be separated from God." You know, sometimes you've got to push through the crowd. You know that story of the woman who had the issue of bleeding and she pushed through the crowd to touch the corner of Jesus' garment? She was fueled by an ancient prophecy from the book of Malachi. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That was a messianic prophecy, and Israel lived with the belief that when the Messiah came, there would be physical healing in the wings, in the kanaf, in the corner of his garment. That's why she went after the corner. She was going after an ancient prophecy. It wasn't just, "I'll just touch him." She was like, "There's a prophecy. I'm going after that." A lot of prophecies, people never go after them. People never push through the crowd because we've been trained to be a bit passive. We've been trained that most of us get to be spectators who watch the 1 or 2% that do the ministry. And this has crippled the church. It's crippled the church because it's right to be a bit blunt, isn't it? Because people that are supposed to be equipping the saints have been entertaining the saints. People that are supposed to be serving the saints and releasing the saints have preferred rather to secure their position standing in front of the saints. So, has it ever occurred to you that that widow that pushed through the crowd, if she hadn't pushed through the crowd, she would have gone home still sick? Sometimes you've got to get a little bit of mongrel on the inside of you that says, "I'm going to push through the crowd because I'm tired of watching. I want in. I want in. I want to get a little bit of that holy violence on the inside of me that was in the life of John the Baptist. I want in." You know, sometimes what you got to do is you just simply got to start by turning off your television and becoming a person of prayer. By instead of standing silently, speak up. Take the risk. What have you got to lose? Someone might look at you and go, "You one of those religious freaks?" "Well, no, I'm not religious, but I do know Jesus." Sometimes you just got to step out of the boat. A lot gets talked about, you know, that Peter sank, but at least he got out of the boat. I'd rather get out of the boat and sink than stay in the boat and wonder if I had a go at walking on the water. And yeah, that's right. Hey, so we had a good Sunday at home yesterday. They sent me the videos. Woo, man. It's Monday in New Zealand now. We're very advanced. But they send me videos when I was away. And oh, I was just... I love it when you get the video and you just get the Hebrew word is stonkered in the Holy Spirit. It's not really a Hebrew word. You are like, "Oh yes, stonkered." No, it's like when you get whacked by the presence of God when you look at a video. You know, we just had a lady who wrote to us yesterday, the day before yesterday. She got physically healed listening to a podcast. Isn't that interesting? You can listen to a podcast and get healed. I think that's pretty cool. Anyway, 3 weeks ago Sunday, I preached at our church. No, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. Not last Sunday, the Sunday before. And it was, we'd had a fantastic prayer meeting. And we went in and we had a really good morning. But I still walked out frustrated. And to be honest, most of the time, I walk out frustrated. Not frustrated that it was a bad meeting, but frustrated because there is the sense, there must be more. I am longing for more. Even walking out of some of the wildest meetings I've been in. You ever been in a really wild meeting? I've been in some pretty wild ones. But even when you walk out of the wildest meetings, I've sometimes, in fact, just about always, walked out with that frustration that says, there must be more. I've probably felt that frustration 1,000 times. And you know, the key thing I want to talk to you about here is over the long term, passion is simply well-managed frustration. Like if you were to articulate frustration, frustration sounds something like this. Ah! And if you were to articulate passion, passion is just like, ah! It's the same thing. So I believe that passion is simply well-managed frustration. And often, revivalists don't manage that frustration very well. So their frustration can often lead to disappointment. Their disappointment can lead to criticism. Subtle at first, but building. The criticism can lead to disconnection. And disconnection can lead to isolation. And suddenly now you find yourself standing on the outside throwing rocks of criticism rather than being on the inside where the transformation is actually taking place. I had a wee encounter with the Lord a while ago and he showed me the picture of the wineskin and the wineskin was bursting outwards as wineskins do. Wineskins don't split from the outside in, they split from the inside out. And he said this, he said, the wineskin will break from the inside out, not the outside in. The critics on the outside throwing rocks have no authority to speak into the life of the church to bring the transformation that's going to cause it to erupt from the inside out. And because revivalists haven't managed their frustration well, some of the most revolutionary voices are no longer heard within the church because they're standing outside criticizing her. Yeah. Have you noticed it's very hard to listen to someone who just criticizes you? We've got to be people with vision for the long term. We've got to be able to see beyond the here and now. We've got to be able to see beyond just, well, we just want to have a great meeting today or a great conference. We've got to have vision for the long term. We've got to be able to see, well, what kind of a church are these children that were standing up here? What are they going to inherit from us? What kind of a city will those that come after us inherit from us? Like my youngest son, Isaac, he's 11 years old, and he clearly has an apostolic call on his life. It's been clear since he was 3 years old. He is the boldest kid that I've ever met. He's as bold as a thunderstorm. And I'm going, what kind of apostolic mantle, what kind of church, what kind of environment will you inherit from those of us that have gone before? We've got to have vision for the long term. And you know, strong foundations are required to have vision for the long term. We've got to be able to see beyond the here and now. And we've got to have strong foundations to live our lives well, not just at the beginning, but right through. You know, many people start well, but so many of them don't finish well. When when I'm at home, I love to go jogging around. There's a lovely big reserve near our house, and it has native bush, and it's got duck ponds, and these lovely stone trails that I go and run on. And when I go running, it's about 2 kilometers per lap. It's not how I look on the first lap. It's how I look on the fourth, the fifth, the sixth lap that indicates whether I'm fit or not. A lot of Christians start well. And you know, sometimes in the church, we've been very good at casting vision to teenagers. Oh, you're going to change the world. And we should be casting vision to teenagers. We should be saying to teenagers with great accuracy and clarity, you are called by God. You are here for a significant purpose. You are here as a part of a tribe that is going to change the world. But what tends to happen is we have this burst of enthusiasm and vision for the teenagers, but then as they start to get older, we start to lose that. And we start to not have so much for people, and it starts to fade away. But we need to be a people that don't just have vision for the start line, but vision for the finish line. 1 Kings 20, verse 11, one who puts his armor on should not boast like one who takes it off. It's not just how we start, it's how we finish. If we start well but don't finish well, we run the risk of being temporary revivalists. Now, I want to refer you, you can look this up later. I'm going to paraphrase it. But Jesus told the story about perseverance in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. He told this parable of a persistent widow. How many of you remember the parable of the persistent widow? Only four of you. The rest of you can look it up later. It's in there. Okay? This persistent widow, she went to the judge because she'd been ripped off. So she went to the judge to get justice against her adversary. How many of you in the room, in any way, shape, or form, have ever been ripped off? You know, humanity got ripped off. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God was what we were made to live in, to walk in, to carry. That's why Jesus went to the cross to get it back. So this widow, she comes before the judge. And she comes and she stands before the judge and she says, "Give me justice against my adversary." And the judge's response, this is my paraphrase, you can check it later. The judge's response is, "I don't care about you, I don't fear God, get out of here." And so off she goes. But that wasn't the end of the story. She goes home, and can't you just imagine her back in her house that night? She's making her dinner and she's conspiring. She's going, "I'm going to go back there tomorrow. I'm going to go back to that judge." And so the next morning she wakes up and back she comes. The judge gets up on his high place. And in comes the widow. Here she, and she comes again. "Give me justice against my adversary." We're like, "What, you again? Get out of here." So she goes home and she's making her dinner again that night. She's like, "Oh, I'm going to go back again tomorrow." And can't you just imagine the judge is at home that night and he's a bit bothered. He's like, he's thinking about that widow. He's like, "Well, I hope she didn't come again tomorrow. That, I don't know what it is about that widow. She just gets under my skin." And so before he goes in, you know, he's, and he goes up and the door's open and she comes again. "Give me justice." "Shut up, get out." She goes home that night. She's making her dinner. She's sitting down having a cup of tea and a cookie and she's like, "I'm going back tomorrow." Can't you just imagine? She's got this mongrel persistence going on. And the judge, you know, before he comes into the court the next day, he's quite nervous. He's feeling sort of twitchy because this widow's getting under his skin. He gets up there and he's looking around nervously and the door's open. And she comes again. She says, "Give me justice against my adversary." He says, "Oh, not you again. Get out." And she kept coming and she kept coming. In she comes. In she comes. In she comes. Then the Bible says this, finally the judge says, "I don't fear God, I don't fear people, I don't care about you, but I will give you what you want lest you wear me out." Yeah. And listen to this language. "And will not God," this is the end of the parable, "and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." This widow just kept persevering. She kept persevering. And Jesus told that parable to say, this is how you should be. This is how you should pray. You got to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Not because God is like the mean judge. How much more will our kind, good Father give us what we're asking when we keep coming back, when we keep declaring all of Portland will be saved, when we keep declaring that there will be a blast and a shockwave of revival that will erupt out of the Pacific Northwest, where many in America are least of all expecting it to come from. And it'll go down like a shockwave through the south and up the east coast and back through the middle. Right at the time when the nations are looking at America and going, "What is going on over there?" Revival will sweep the land. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you. And I don't feel very long-winded today, but I want to suggest this to you. It's going to require perseverance. But for perseverance, you have to have foundations for perseverance. Perseverance has got to be more than grim determination. Grim determination will take you so far, but then you'll run out. That's why people start diets but don't finish them. They're like, I'm going to lose weight. And then grim determination is overwhelmed by a blizzard from Dairy Queen. Just saying, one of those attacked me last night. Grim determination has to be more than this. Just push through. Do you know you can push through, but you can't keep doing that. You'll get worn out. You've got to have more of a foundation for perseverance than grim determination or just push through. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no, listen, redemptive revelation of God and his purpose, the people cast off restraint. We need a vision of the redemptive purpose of God. We need a vision for the fact that in everything, he is working out his good purpose. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and this hope does not disappoint us. Listen to this progression. Suffering, that's not a word we talk about a lot. It's not a word we talk about a lot because we desire to present the gospel as good news, which it is. I believe our message should be positive. I love what John G. Lake said. He said, the triumph of the gospel is enough to make any person into the most wild kind of enthusiastic optimist. Just saying. I love what the Anglican minister who led me to Jesus, he used to say this, and I probably, you've heard me say this before, but he used to say, Christianity is not just a pie in the sky when you die, it's a steak on the plate while you wait. It's not just about that. It's about this. It's about living a full life now. But full doesn't necessarily mean easy. The problem is when we don't talk about suffering, we don't acknowledge the fact that most of us experience something of that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame. Listen, I'm not wanting to sound negative, but have you noticed that life can produce pain? No? Who has noticed life can produce pain? Who has noticed that life can produce difficulties? I think I told you this one time, but I was at a youth thing, and I was the Saturday night speaker, and while the Friday night speaker, I was in the back while the Friday night speaker was speaking, and he said, young people, give your life to Jesus, and he'll make all your problems go away. And the young people swarmed to the front, and I'm sitting back there going, I must be doing it wrong. My problems didn't go away. I got different ones. We have the privilege, not necessarily of living conveniently and comfortably, but living significantly and living magnificently and doing something with our lives. Listen, anyway, settle down. Even Jesus made it clear that difficulties were a part of the journey. John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble. Aren't you glad John 16:33 doesn't read like this? Hey, in this world you'll have trouble. I'm really hoping you make it. Best of luck. That's not what it says. Listen to how Jesus ramps it up. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He doesn't even acknowledge the trouble. He says, I beat the whole thing. If we don't acknowledge the challenges, we isolate ourselves from having hope in those challenges, and we no longer have answers for people when they face challenges. You've got to have vision for the purpose of suffering and challenges and difficulties. Nothing is ever wasted. Has it ever occurred to you, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, plus their families, maybe 20,000 people, with one little boy's stolen lunch? I think that's hilarious, you know. The kid comes to the Jesus meeting with lunch. He's the only one with food. One of the disciples says, "Give me that." And Jesus multiplies it. Now think about this. He multiplies one kid's lunch to feed like maybe 20,000 people, and afterwards they pick up the leftovers. If you multiply food, why bother picking up the leftovers? And it wasn't just a one-time thing. Then he feeds 4,000 people, multiplying food. And again, they pick up the leftovers. If you can multiply food, why bother picking up the leftovers? Why not just make more food? It's because nothing is wasted. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Nothing is wasted.
Yeah.
Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, I looked up the Greek, and guess what? All things means all things. The good, the bad, the downright nasty. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, he's working for good. Nothing is wasted. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He makes everything beautiful in time. Nothing is wasted. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Listen, where there is sowing, there is always reaping. Nothing is wasted. Because for there to be sowing without reaping, it's written right there, that would be a mockery to God because he set up the law of sowing and reaping. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, I've been sowing and Pastor Steve hasn't seen. It's not, you're not sowing in front of him. Listen, don't even buy into this. Well, if I put 100 in, I'll get 200 back. My wife and I made a choice when we first got married. We made a choice. We said, we don't care about whether we're wealthy. We want to be rich. And I've never been wealthy. But I believe that I'm increasingly becoming rich. Jesus said, worldly wealth is the pathway to showing that you can steward true riches. Don't sow in front of people. Sow unto the Lord. You know, every hour of prayer that no one else saw, even the prayer times that were really bad, you ever had a prayer time that was just plain hard?
Yeah.
You know that prayer time where it's like, hello, is anybody up there? Where there's sowing, there's always reaping. Nothing is wasted. When I know that nothing is wasted, I'm more able to wait patiently and have faith and perseverance because I know my Father has a redemptive purpose in this challenge. I know he's working all things together for good. I know he's making all things beautiful in time, and that fills me with hope to stand with perseverance in the midst of challenges, trials, difficulty, adversity, and pain. And when I'm able to stand and persevere with hope fueling my heart, I am able to manage my frustration and make it passion. In the front of my Bible, I got this piece of purple paper. And it's got my wife's handwriting on it. And she gave me this on the 2nd of June, 2004. So I've been carrying this around for 13 years. She gave this to me on a day when I was in immense pain. On this day, June the 2nd, 2004, I wasn't suicidal, but I understood how people could be. Because it was the first time in my life I experienced unmanageable emotional pain. It was the day after I'd been significantly betrayed by a person who was my right-hand man, who had been basically wearing me down for a long time, and then I went away on a trip, and when I came back from the trip, he'd circulated a letter through the church accusing me of a whole bunch of things. And so I resigned that day because I had no fight left in me. I resigned from leading the church that I had been the pastor of and had planted. And this day was the day after, and Tasha gave me this piece of paper. Written on this paper is some words from the book of Lamentations. But in my mind, I keep returning to something that gives me hope, that the grace of Adonai is not exhausted, that his compassion has not ended. On the contrary, it is new every morning. How great is your faithfulness. Adonai is all I have, I say. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. Adonai is good to those waiting for him, to those who are seeking him out. It is good to wait patiently for the saving help of Adonai. I'm so glad that's what she gave me that day, and not a sentimental Hallmark card. Not being rude about Hallmark cards, sometimes those are appropriate, but there are times when you don't need sentimentality, you need the Word of God. There are times when you don't need a little moment of you know, like a little cliche, you need the Word of God. She gave me this. And you know, I don't keep this to remind me of pain. I keep it because now that experience that happened to me on the 2nd of June 2004 is now what I would consider to be one of my most highly valued experiences. Because our Father truly does make all things beautiful in time. After that experience, it took me 7 years to recover to the point where I was willing to lead a church again. And now my wife and I are leading a church and we're overseeing another church. And I'm standing on a different foundation, in part because of what God did in my life when that happened. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. You've got to have vision to stand in the middle of trials. You've got to have vision to keep showing up and praying for the city. Week after week after week, we're doing the same things in Tauranga. Where I live, our city is the furthest city in the earth from Jerusalem. We are literally the eschatos, the ends of the earth. 16,415 kilometers in a straight line from Jerusalem to Tauranga, New Zealand. And we are praying, and we are week after week, every morning at 6 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting. And you know what? The interesting thing is, and I'm not saying I'm not interested in the ladies praying, but the interesting thing is we've got primarily a group of men showing up at 6 o'clock. When men start showing up to a prayer meeting, you know something's up. Week after week after week, we keep showing up. We're praying for our city. We keep coming back. We keep coming back. I want the devil to be like, all right, open the doors. And then they come again. Ah, not you again. Keep coming back because nothing is wasted. If you're in the middle of a purple paper day, have vision for it because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And listen, and this hope does not disappoint us. Here's the last Bible verse. You doing all right? I want to still be a revivalist on the last day of my life. If Jesus doesn't split the sky before I die, if I get to live and breathe my last, I want to be a revivalist. I want to manage my frustration. I'll be back here when I'm 70. Revival! Here's the last Bible verse, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and who gained what was promised. Here's the key thing. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Weakness is turned to strength when we stand in the face of adversity. When we persevere despite the challenges, fueled by the fact that we know nothing is wasted and our good dad turns everything out for good. He makes everything beautiful in time. There is not a dollar that you gave that he hasn't seen. There is not a prayer time. There is not a risk. There is not... Someone had a word for me the other day. It was so encouraging. This was the day before yesterday. I have a love-hate relationship with travel. I love it. I feel like it's a part of my life, but I hate being away from home and I get horribly homesick. And sometimes the most miserable moment for me is when I'm walking through a foreign airport on my own. The further away it is, the worse I feel often. If I'm walking through the airport and this word was, I haven't said that to anyone. I've never said that publicly before. Someone had a word for me. said, I see you walking through an airport feeling miserable, and God says, I weep for joy when you walk through the airport on your own because you're willing to go. He makes all things beautiful in time. Nothing is wasted. Yeah. Every time I've walked through some dodgy airport somewhere on my own in the middle of nowhere, out in the backwops of Asia. Backwops is like out in the boonies. Or can I tell you, I think the boonies of America is LAX. Just saying. There's a particular anointing on that airport. When we persevere despite the challenges. You know, if we truly understood and had vision for what God does in challenges and adversity, we wouldn't run from them. If we truly understood what God does when we're faced by giants, like David, we'd run towards them. We'd pick up five stones and go, right, I'm going to come out flinging rocks. Okay. Do you guys want to come? You know, one of the things I love is I love the worship here. I actually genuinely, I love it. I've been listening to the other CD for years. That CD is like, is it 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old? I've been listening to that, particularly the first song. I love the beat in that first song. It sounds really good in my car. Who's ever had one of these? You ever had a purple paper day? Yeah. Nothing is wasted. Whoever feels weak, Bible says their weakness was turned into strength. Can I give you one little bit of advice? Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. The Bible says that we will be held to account for every careless word that we speak. Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Not let the weak say, I am weak. I went to one church years ago and they were singing this song and the words of the song went, I'm weak, so very, very weak. Well, I'm not singing that. Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. I don't need to talk about my weakness. How many of you are actually aware of your weakness? Are you aware of it? Let the weak say, I am strong. Stop saying, this is going to drive me crazy. Stop it. Stop saying this or that or the other thing is going to drive me crazy. And then wonder why you're having issues with your mind. Stop saying, I'm sick and tired. Oh, I'm sick and tired of this and I'm sick and tired of that. And then wondering why you're sick and tired. Stop saying this. I never have any money. Stop saying that. If you don't have any money, you go, I don't have any money right now. But my God shall supply all of my needs in a manner that reflects His glorious riches. People that are constantly saying, I never have any money. Guess what? They never have any money. All right. Would you stand up? Now, without focusing on your strength or focusing on your trial too much, I want you to imagine yourself standing before the Lord. And I want you, if you're inclined to do it, I want you to hold that weakness or hold that trial. Imagine yourself holding it in your hands. Just hold it in front of the Lord. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and this particular hope does not disappoint us because God has poured His love into our hearts, it goes on to say. Just think about that challenge, that trial, that pain. Nothing is wasted. I want you to think about that weakness. Hebrews 11:34, whose weakness was turned into strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That's the work of God among the people of God. He turns weakness into strength. Come, Spirit of God, I thank You for the way that You've been moving here already today. But I'm asking now, Lord, would You release like a wave of wisdom and revelation throughout this room? That the people of God would see Your redemptive purpose in everything. That those that are in the midst of a purple paper day, that hope would start to rise in their hearts. that something would begin to stand up on the inside that would create a far greater foundation for perseverance than just grim determination. That you would take us beyond, I'm just hanging in there, to I can see that my Father makes all things beautiful in time. I speak over every life right now in the name of Jesus. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. I speak that over every life, every household, every circumstance. Nothing is wasted. Come, Holy Spirit, begin to touch us right where we stand. Come, Holy Spirit, begin to touch us right where we stand. Come, Holy Spirit. There are many of you in the room and you're longing for a prophetic word. You're longing for a word from God. And the Lord says, I'm speaking. You got to make sure you're listening. And you've got to listen with the anticipation that you can hear from God. Don't say, I can't hear from God. John 10:27, my sheep can hear my voice, Jesus says. If you've been saying, I can't hear from God, or I struggle to hear from God, right now in your heart of heart, between you and the Lord, repent of that. Cut that off. You've been making an unbiblical declaration. You can hear from God. If you've given your life to Jesus, you can hear from God. Father, I thank you for your voice being heard all around this room. I thank you, Lord, for prophetic words being released to your people. That rather than having a prophet, that we would be a prophetic family. That rather than having an apostle, we would be an apostolic family. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Take these things that we hold in our hands. Turn them into strength. Turn them into strength. Make them a part of the solid and fiery foundation that we stand on. Kiarabasa, mighty men, mighty women of God, arise. Mighty men, mighty women of God, arise. This is the altar call. It's happening right now. Weakness has turned to strength. Weakness has turned to strength. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies of chronic sickness have been coming against some of you and against your family. It's to be routed in the name of Jesus. Foreign armies of poverty spirits and that devourer have been coming against some of you and your families in the name of Jesus. Let weakness be turned to strength. Become powerful in battle and rout foreign armies. Fear and depression. Some of you have been haunted by fear and depression. Today's the day to take your stand. Let your weakness be turned to strength. Become powerful in battle and rout that foreign army. Lord, let your presence be moving through this room. Let your anointing be moving through this room. Let your presence be moving through this room. Be touching every person. Come on, start to press through the crowd. Throw off your passivity. Press through the crowd. Press through the crowd. Here I come. I'm pressing through the crowd. Like that girl Zoe at that youth rally. Like that woman with the issue of bleeding. Pressing through the crowd. Here I come. I'm coming. I'm pressing through the crowd. I've got to touch Jesus today. Shibalana mandamasa. Get a bit of mongrel on the inside of you. Stand up. Step out of your passivity. Press through the crowd. I'm here today to lay hands, to touch God, to grab a hold of God, to get Him and to never let Him go. Father, I thank you for the courage of this church. And I'm asking now, Lord, for disproportionate courage. Lord, you say we should pray for rain when it's raining. I pray for courage amongst the courageous in Jesus' name.
feel like the Lord says to many of you, nothing is wasted. There has been, it's been inconvenient for some of you to continue to be part of this fellowship. You've had to come from outside the city. Sometimes it's been, there's been traffic or there's been parking issues, but nothing is wasted. You've stood in these liberal hallways and you've lifted your voices and you've sung "Our God Reigns," and not one of those times has that been wasted. I prophesy this over you. I speak it over you. You are a courageous church. You have the spirit of might and power and the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I feel like the Lord says, I think it's Matthew 25:29, to the one who has, more will be given. And they will have an abundance. To the courageous, more courage. Father, I thank you. And I feel like I want to say this to you. There's an anointing on this church to be a catalyst. To be a catalyst, to be a radical servant of the city by being the catalyst that lights the fire. To even stand before the Lord and say, Lord, even if you were to answer the prayers that we pray, everywhere but here, we would still pray them anyway because we desire to see our city one more than we desire to see our church outwardly successful. Jesus said, my house is called the house of prayer. Our indigenous people call the church, in New Zealand, our indigenous people, the Māori, they call the church Whare Karakia, which means prayer house. I also feel like I want to prophesy over you. There is an anointing for prayer on this church already, but I want to prophesy over you. Whare Karakia, prayer house. Prayer house. Prayer house, there's a wave coming. There is a wave coming. What I see actually is I see two waves. I see the wave of fire that Deneen was prophesying, and I see just in front of it, there is this wave of prayer. There's this other wave right in front of the big wave. There is a smaller wave of fire. It's the spirit of prayer. It's that spirit of prayer and supplication that's spoken about in the book of Zechariah, where the people of God are suddenly gripped with an anointing to pray. And then a wave of fire, of revival, of awakening is released and spreads out across the city. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for Steve and Deborah. Shukarabasat, anoint them more powerfully than already. I thank you for Ty and Deneen. I thank you for the leaders in this church. Anoint them with power, I pray, in Jesus' name. Well, it might be time for us to just finish up with a little tiny bit of worship, quick bit of laying on of hands before we have to get out of here. Nothing is wasted. How do you feel about that? Nothing is wasted. How do you feel about He makes all things beautiful in time? Isn't it good that He takes even the things that are kind of ugly when they happen? And you look back on them 13 years later and you go, wow, that's one of the most valuable things that's ever happened. How do you feel about the church being a whare karakia, a prayer house?
Yeah.
Yes. How do you feel about the church, not just church meetings, but the church, you and me being a whare karakia? I want to be a mobile whare karakia. Praying in my car, praying on the aeroplane, praying in my room, praying in my garage. I want to be a whare karakia. And then out of the furnace of the whare karakia, we do mission, reaching out, preaching the gospel. Just a couple of very quick things. There's a lady up there. Yes, what you, yes, you there. You just put your yes, you. I just feel like the word of the Lord to you is that right now, I see a picture of you standing and there's a circle in front of you and you've been standing outside the circle and I see you stepping into the circle. And I believe that the circle is representing a particular time. And I feel like you've stepped into a particular time where God's going to re-landscape and redesign even how you relate to Him and how you feel He relates to you. I feel like I want to prophesy over you. There's going to be a much stronger sense of His presence around your life. I feel like He's going to give you some dreams and you need to pay attention to those. And I feel like you've stepped into the circle. And then as I looked at the circle, it's like this big trampoline. And I see you in the circle. I see you beginning to bounce. And you start going higher and higher and higher. And then you bounce and you go higher and you wind up standing on this ledge. And it's Revelation 4:1. I saw a door standing open in heaven and I heard a voice saying, come up here. So I feel like you've been living your life, you know, it's not like it's been bad. I've got no grid for saying it's good or bad, but I feel like you've been living here. It's like the Lord's brought you into a particular moment to launch you and take you higher, where you're going to hear Him, feel Him, know Him, and walk in a new measure of boldness and confidence and authority. Okay? So God bless you. It's a significant season or moment in your life. All right? And don't listen to that voice that says, who me? Who me? What's the deal? Who me? God says, yes, you. Remember Moses tried that? God says, I choose you. And Moses was like, who me? And God was like, just be quiet and get on with it. Okay? So I feel like the Lord is, you know, don't listen to the who me. Don't put yourself outside the circle. God's led you into the circle for a particular time. Well, bless the Lord, eh? Well, Pastor, do you want to give us some instructions and then we can lay hands on a few people?
Amen. Thank you so much. Would you just honor Kristen right now? That's for this word. It's timely, important word for us right now. This is a house of warriors. So this is an important word. This is a David house. This is a cave. This is where the distraught and the dead come to become mighty warriors. And I just feel like I want the prayer team I think that's a good space right there. We're going to just have them line up right against that prophetic painting that turns chaos into something new, because that's what that painting actually declares. And right now, I just feel like that you need that courage, because you're facing a season right now where you're saying, I got to have some courage. I got to have something of me that's a grace in my spirit for what the Lord has. Come and get some prayer. In fact, let's get some more of the prayer team people there. And maybe Kristen will be over there too, just laying hands on people, just loving people. Listen, we can put feet to this mission of prayer. This Wednesday night, meet in this room at 7 and we're going to take it to the streets. All right. All right. So we're just let the band's just going to just sing a song here. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you give us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the anointing that, Lord, we are under right now because of your apostolic, Lord, servant that has come here to declare this over us. We receive it. We step into it, Father, and we say yes, 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 yes. Yes to the courage. Yes, Lord God. Even to the trials and temptations, Lord, that brings, Lord, good, that purifies us and tries us like gold, Lord God, so that all that is left to present to you is gold. Is gold. The gold of our lives reflecting the glory of Jesus. And so we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. All right. Amen. If you're free to go, or you just get some prayer, or just love one another and just hang out for a few minutes, have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday.